She called Bart, her husband, who lived in Winnipeg while she served during the week as an MP in Ottawa. In his trademark genuineness, he asked her questions about how the bill was going, what she needed, and how he could pray for her. Even in his illness, his life sentence perhaps, his focus remained on her. It seemed to Joy that the burden he felt for her in her fight against human trafficking was greater than the crippling weight of his own cancer. She hung up, rested her elbows on the table, and buried her face in her hands. Her tank had run dry. She lived with a constant fear of what would happen to Bart. Was he getting better? Was he getting worse? His condition occupied her mind, conscious most of the time, subconscious all of the time. She felt a steady drip of worry entering her bloodstream, pounding headaches, seeing every conversation through the film of her husband's suffering right in front of her. She took in a deep breath. That's it. I'm done. The distance between tired thought and desperate prayer was indistinguishable. I've never felt so exhausted in all my life. I can't go on anymore, God. I've done the best that I can, but I'm putting it all in your hands now. Your will be done. That's an excerpt from a brand new book entitled The True Story of Canadian Human Trafficking. The book is a tactful yet disturbing look at the path of Member of Parliament Joy Smith and her quest to change the Criminal Code of Canada to deal more effectively in protecting young girls in our country from the wretched grip of the merciless brutality of the sex trade. As I read the book this past week, and I had my daughter read it as well, as I read the book, I was sad, I was angry, I felt like I could throw up, but it was important to read it through. As a woman with a deep faith in Jesus, Joyce Smith faced incredible odds and unrelenting pressure to give up her quest. From opposition members in Parliament, from members within her own party, from threats from potential targets, and most significantly, a severe cancer diagnosis for her husband. If anybody could give up, it should have been Joyce Smith, and no one would have blamed her. Jesus tells us a parable in Luke chapter 18. A parable is a story. It's a metaphor that is told to teach a specific truth. And normally, when Jesus tells a parable, that specific truth isn't made known to us. However, in this case, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that that purpose is actually disclosed to us right at the outset. We're told what the purpose of this parable is. And this is it, to keep on praying and don't give up. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" As we continue this series on justice, it's important to be reminded that we live in a world of injustice, and maybe you don't need that reminder. We live in a world where we often hear the repeated refrain, "It's not fair." Too often we can be discouraged, disheartened in the face of injustice, or we can become angry, retaliatory. We want to get even, we want to get back, we want to get what we think is ours. We become very possessive. That's a worldly distortion of justice. It actually sounds a lot more like revenge. Instead, our purpose over these weeks is to bring a greater depth of understanding to what true biblical justice looks like. And it's messing with us, I think. This parable that Jesus shares is important for that purpose. It's important because of the words that he uses. It's important because of the picture that he gives us. And it's important because of the context into which these words belong. But his message really can be summed up this way. Don't give up. Three words. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Don't give up. Can you do that? Try that. Don't give up. Say that. You got it. So good on a holiday weekend, right? Don't give up. Don't give up, he says, even when circumstances don't go your way. They're not going your way. Don't give up. We live in interesting times, don't we? We live in times that we feel often as Christians that circumstances aren't going our way. In particular, as we look at the political realm of things, and you might be aware of the fact that over the course of these next 18 months, we face three elections in our community, and we'll have a provincial election here in a few months, in a few weeks. We'll have a municipal election, and then within the next 16 or 17 months, we'll have a federal election as well. And that's times that bring about big change. And many people are being asked to think about who they're going to vote for. And most of you probably have an opinion about who you're not going to vote for that you've probably been sharing for a long time. Too many people complain about who they've already voted for, complain about who they don't want to see voted for. For many people who call themselves Christian, there are cries of injustice when they think that the government is mistreating them, misrepresenting our interests, or opposing them. We are people who have circumstances that we say aren't going our way. The solution in the eyes of many is let's pray for leaders who follow Jesus and will base their decisions on the Bible. Sure, that might be good, but then what if they're not? Then we have the right to complain. We have the right to oppose and to speak negatively about them and to share negative memes about them across social media. But what would change if we remember the fact that when Jesus speaks words like this, he speaks it in the midst of a political environment that was extremely opposed to him? And what if we took note of the fact that as you go through the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament, people lived faithfully. Many of the stories that we cling to were unfolded under government rule that opposed Christianity. And not just opposed it, but vehemently opposed it, aggressively opposed it. I think sometimes we forget that. And we prefer ease. We prefer comfort. And that's not a bad thing at times, certainly. But I think we have to remember the context out of which much of what we have written in God's word comes to us. And so in these times where circumstances aren't going our way, we should not give up. It is possible that we have become conditioned to look to our government for justice. The reminder from Jesus' parable is that justice comes from God. Therefore, we can, and then we should, live differently in the strength and the comfort of that truth, that God is our deliverer. We just sang that. He is our deliverer. He is our redeemer. He is our hope. And so what is our response in relationship to that, in particular as we engage these political times of change before us over this next year and a half. These circumstances that don't go our way, and many people in quite honestly, in many different realms, are confused about how to vote because who represents your view really? That's a confusing time, isn't it? And so let's start with this. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But I want to give you some direction as to what does God say about our relationship to those who govern over us. First, he says to pray for those in authority over us. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Do we do that? Do we do that more than we complain about those in authority over us? I think that's a good place to start. Pray for those in authority over us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he also says this, live in a way that adds value to your community. Live in a way that adds value to your community. Many of us know Jeremiah chapter 29, and later on, right, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, bright plans to give for a future. Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Many of us know those verses, but we don't necessarily remember the context in which they come. The people who followed God at that time, those faithful people, they were taken prisoner by the worst government in the world at that time. They were captive. And the verses actually that come before that are so important for us. Because in 29 and verse chapter 29, verse 7, it says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for that city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. He says that before he says, I have plans for you. And we love that. We want to know that God has plans for us. But he instructs us before that, in the midst of when we think circumstances aren't going our way, that they aren't fair, to pray for those who are over us and to live in a way that adds value to those relationships, to that community. I think that's something we forget. We wait to see if somebody's going to do something for us, then I will do something for them. And God's way of justice is, it changes the way that we think. And he also says this in 1 Thessalonians, he says, to live such simple and quiet lives among the people. I think that's a great reminder for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, in fact, you do love all of God's family, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we have told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. There's a way in which God wants us, a demeanor, a posture with which God wants us to go about our daily life. And it's not too hard to understand. It's simple. It's quiet. And one of the things that we often forget about this, and this prayer, this parable reminds us of this, is the consistency, the continuity, the perseverance in prayer that this widow shows towards the judge. And that's what Paul writes in Ephesians, and he writes it in Philippians and Colossians, to pray with all kinds of prayers in every situation. We need to be in constant communication with our God about the circumstances around us. Too often, he is our last resort. We prefer to air our grievances to others rather than to him. Which brings us to our second point. What happens when I pray and nothing happens? Don't give up even when justice doesn't come when you pray. I think the reminder of this widow is that perseverance in prayer. When faced with our own version of injustice, do we go to God or do we go to others? Do we post it on social media? What I love about this verse is a very simple little word that often gets overlooked in these verses. It says, listen to what the unjust God says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Is that where we go? I think it's a good check for me. Is that where we go first? They cry out to God first. We're reminded that true, effectual prayer happens in relationship to God. It's to him that we are communicating. Are we willing to live in the tension of unanswered prayer or delayed answered prayer or maybe an answer to prayer that we weren't expecting? How many people pray with an answer, a solution already in mind and are just asking God to make it happen the way they see it? Is that just me? Because I do that all the time. I can see a situation, I have a solution that I think is acceptable, and so, God, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray that you see it my way. Maybe it's just me. I have much to learn in that, and I think that's really important. But the idea that prayer isn't just something it's not one way, and we've talked about this many times. It's a relationship. It's a means by which we lean into God, hear from him, get his perspective, as well as communicate back to him what we think, what we feel. And we need to do that over and over and over again. I read some verses earlier from the book of Romans in chapter 8, and I stopped short on purpose because there's a tension that exists as you continue on. I want to continue on in those verses. I'll read from verse 26. We stopped in verse 27, but I'm going to read through a little more. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I think those verses describe a tension with which we live. There are circumstances that we go through, and we may isolate. One of the things that we are good at is isolating verses here or there without recognizing the bigger picture that takes place. And there's a tension that happens there, and there's some things that are happening in our lives. We don't necessarily see the good that it can come out of it. And so we think it must not be from God. What if we understood that God sees the whole puzzle? And we maybe are only allowed to hold a piece at a time. And he's just asking us to place that piece down. And for him, God, who was willing to sacrifice his own Son in order for this perfect puzzle to come about at some point in time in the future, maybe there's a part of it that we need to look at and examine and change within our own self. Understanding that his perspective is greater than our perspective. Even as noble, as well-intentioned as our perspective might be. To lean not on our own understanding. And to recognize, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Lord says, it is mine to avenge. It is mine to bring justice back. Allow me to do it. Just leave your hands off of this and allow me to do it. Joyce Smith stood at her desk in Ottawa. This is near the end of the book, looking out at her office, and countless conversations had been there, many late nights. She could hardly believe what it took to get the bill passed. It had driven her to her knees, pushed her right to the end, and there she discovered what her faith could do, that her faith could do what she could not do for herself. Looking back on it, she thought that sometimes life's most bitter failures can be turned around to shape a person, to enable them to win against incredible odds. Joyce Smith, who had every reason to give up, understood that you don't give up even when justice doesn't come, even when you pray. But what if you don't see justice the way you think it ought to be? What if a prayer, the answer is delayed? Don't give up is the third reminder from this widow, even if the answer is delayed. A repeated refrain that we often hear, we often use, is that God is good, right? God is good all the time. God is good. You've heard that. And most of the time, the people share that God is good is when God has given them answer to prayer or circumstances have come out in their favor. We don't often hear somebody say God is good in the middle of a difficult circumstance or faced with a tough decision. And yet, if you read through the books, the story of the Bible, you come across these young men in the book of Daniel who, in the face of having to compromise their faith or suffer imprisonment or death, they say, no, God is good, and we're going to take the stand even in the midst of this difficult situation. Daniel himself had to do that. Job says, even if God chooses to end my life, I will not abandon him. I will continue to trust in him. That God is good even in the midst of difficulty. I think sometimes we hold out on God being good only if the result is favorable for us. And late last fall, we went through this series in the book of Revelation, and that same question is one that popped up in Revelation chapter 6 about the goodness of God. There's this picture in Revelation chapter 6 of the martyrs who are there in heaven. And they say, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long till justice comes? And Jesus, and the answer that God brings is not how long, but how many. That God will bring about justice. And that's the awesome part about having this book, is we know the end of the story. Jesus wins, justice comes, and a world of righteousness and justice is established in the new heavens and the new earth for the rest of eternity. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we get to participate in that. But in the meantime, there is this tension, and we want to know. We want justice. And we see that cry in Revelation chapter 6. How long till justice comes? And the answer says, it's gonna come. But what's the wrong question? The question is, how many? Who else needs to respond to the love of Jesus Christ? Who else are you reflecting my righteousness and my goodness and my faithfulness and my mercy and my love to? Knowing that those wounds that you face, those things that aren't unanswered in your life, they're part of what I'm going to bring together for your good, your eternal good. And isn't it possible that when we read these promises, we read them in the context of right now? It's got to happen for me now. I need this now. To live by faith is the reminder that Jesus gives us when he tells this parable. And sometimes we can be guilty of pulling out this section as won't God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And it's a good reminder, yes it is, to continue to pray, but look at how that parable ends. But will the Son, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The context is so important. Jesus tells this parable out of having previously just spoken in Luke chapter 11 about his return and the things that were going to happen in his return. And that the suddenness of the return of Jesus. And then he tells this parable about things that circumstances aren't going to go our way. And the idea that we need to continue to pray for God to break through in the midst of the darkness of the injustices that happen in our lives personally and in our lives societally. But there's also going to be this tension that in our lifetime, in our experiences, there are some things that are going to go unanswered, but they're not going to go undealt with. Because God, in his righteousness, in his holiness, will not allow them to pursue, to move beyond a certain point. Can we trust him for that? And Jesus ends this parable by saying, when the Son of Man comes, when I return, will I find you being faithful to the truth that I've given you? Are you being obedient to those things that I've given you? Or have you neglected that? Have you given up? It's a really difficult thing to do. Don't live in self-righteousness. Don't live in anger. Don't live in resentment. Don't live in hatred. Don't live in division. Don't live in seclusion. But to live by faith. That is, be obedient to the Word of God and allow His light to shine in and through you, no matter what the circumstances involve. It means that we need to continually examine our hearts, our motives. You know, one of the interesting things when we talk about justice, when we think about justice from our perspective, and we had that picture of the scales there at the beginning, is we often see the one side of the scale that is affecting us, and we think there's too much weight on that one side, and we want to tip back on our side, and we don't look at our side, because our assumption is about ourselves is we're good. So we want justice on that side of the scale. But we always have things that we can learn and change and improve on. We have things that we have contributed to the situations that we are involved in. And sometimes as we pray, maybe we don't get an answer because we are not willing to deal with the injustice, the unjust things that still reside within us. Oh, it's easy to blame others and magnify the sin of others, but how do we deal with what's going on in us? It's easy to compare somebody else's sin to ours and then not deal with ours at all. And use an excuse that until they deal with theirs, I don't have to deal with mine. But that's not what God is saying in this. Jesus speaks this parable not just to talk about justice in a moment, but to talk about justice from an eternal perspective. Therefore, if there's a delay in the answer, then we need to keep being faithful. We need to keep being hopeful, knowing that Jesus will establish justice for all people when he returns. True justice is established through the cross of Christ. At the cross, injustice looked like it would prevail. To all the people gathered there, as you read the end of each of these Gospels, at the cross, it looked like injustice was going to prevail. On the cross, darkness and death increased the despair. But through the cross, death and injustice were defeated. Through the cross, injustice was put on notice that the perfect justice of God would ultimately win out. And one of the reasons why we live in that tension right now is because Satan understands that he's already lost. And he wants to pull at us to make us give up, to stop living faithfully. But every time you make a decision based on faith, based trusting on what God will do, not what you've already calculated God could do, then you dispel the darkness of injustice a little bit more. In this, we are reminded that true justice comes from God, and therefore we can be faithful in living out our faith, knowing that He will make all things right. And you know, if you just need a little reminder of that, then read Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. Read them both together. Don't just stop at 11. And read, when you read 11, read it all the way to the end. As you read chapter 11, I won't read it all, but I love what it says about Abraham. It says, talks about all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. So they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And if you read towards the end of the chapter, it talks about all these people who live faithful lives, but they didn't necessarily see an answer to their prayer. It says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they may gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Will we live faithfully, not receiving what we think we ought to get? Or will we live spitefully? And then it moves to this in the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, in light of all of this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The writer is saying, don't give up because of Jesus, who for the joy set before Him never gave up. He endured the cross, He scorned its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Think about Him who endured such opposition, who never gave up, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not give up, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so today, as you listen, there's something that you're going through. Maybe there's some circumstances that have come into your life and you can't shake them. Maybe they've been going on a long time. And you're looking for justice for the other person, but you haven't yet been willing to examine how anything that you might be able to change. Maybe that answer just will never come the way you want it to. Or maybe it's come and you don't even recognize it because it's not your design. It's not in your control. And maybe it's relational. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's social. Maybe it's work-related. And maybe it can just be summarized by this: it's not fair. Maybe it's health-related. More than that, it seems to have persisted for a while, and maybe too long, and you're ready to give up. And maybe you've already given up. And you're deepening a lie that says, because you don't see justice the way that you want it, then God isn't worth trusting. God isn't interested in what you are doing. And you'll just have to push through it in your own way, in your own time, and for your own satisfaction and your benefit. I want to give you these three keys to remember today. I want to give you some hope. I want to give you some desire to hang on, to persevere, to not give up, like this widow, this parable that Jesus shares with us. Remember these three keys. That God loves us deeply. The picture in this parable is that God listens for us. God loves us deeply and he listens to our prayer. God loves us and he listens to our prayer and he wants justice too. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep pushing them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God loves us deeply. God listens to our prayer, and God wants justice too. He's actually got a better handle on it than you and I do. And so maybe there's a change that we need to take to release our sense of self-righteousness to God's standard of justice in his time. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks this morning that you do not abandon us. In fact, the picture of you leaning down, desperate to listen to those things which occupy our hearts and our minds that distract us from faithful living. Father, help us to release those to you. Forgive us for trying to control you. Thank you that you know how the pieces put together for our benefit on an eternal perspective. And so I pray, Father, that you would grant freedom to those who felt trapped by injustice. I pray, Father, that you would reignite hope for those who have either about to give up or have given up on their situation altogether. But I thank you for the reminder that nothing goes on without your attention to it, and that you are actively at work to make a picture, a beautiful picture for us for all of eternity. And so today, Father, I pray that you would reignite hope. I pray perhaps that perhaps for even some here that they would place their faith in Christ as a result, recognizing they've just tried to make it through on their own, that you have so much more in store for them. God, would you work in us? Would you work through us because of Jesus, because of the victory and the justice that he brings? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.